Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you're going to speak to us today as we open our hearts to you, as we open our eyes and our ears to trust you. Lord, we thank you that you are here in our midst. Father, we lean on you. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. And we thank you that whatever our need is today, you speak directly to it, Lord. You speak directly to our hearts because you know how to read our hearts. And you know the thoughts of our hearts. And you know what we're going through. So Lord, I just thank you for teaching us by your anointing, encouraging us. And I thank you most of all, Holy Spirit, for the power that is in your word today to effect change in our life, to bring about heaven on earth in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Eric Little was a Scottish sprinter, a rugby player, and a Christian missionary to China. The public dubbed him the Flying Scotsman for his unusual speed, which earned him a place in the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris. In his best distance, the 100-meter race, he was favored to win gold. Just months before, however, Little learned his qualifying heats were to be conducted on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. Because of his conviction to honor the Sabbath, he withdrew from the 100 meters and elected instead to run the 400-meter, a distance which he had never logged times impressive enough to compete with international standards. His decision upset the press, coaching staff, and many of his fellow citizens, but he remained resolute in his determination to honor God. On the day of the 400-meter race he was to compete in, Eric was approached by someone from the opposing American team and handed a folded piece of paper. The note read, "In the old book it says, he that honors me, I will honor." He recognized the verse from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 in the Old Testament, and he was greatly encouraged. Though his spirits were lifted, Little was at a great disadvantage due to having drawn the outside lane position for the event. Since runners in the 400 meter are lined up staggered at the start, the man in the outside lane finds it nearly impossible to see his opponents for the greater part of the race. In spite of all this, Eric flew around the track to the cheer of standing crowds as he left his competitors far behind. Not only did he surprise onlookers by finishing first, but he broke both Olympic and world records in the 400 meter, a record which stood unbeaten for 12 years. Let's have a look.
Taylor, États-Unis,
good luck. Don't expect I'll see you till after the race. What's the deal with this guy Little, coach? He a problem?
No problem. He's a flyer. He's had two races today already. He'll die. Just swing along, you guys, and wait. After 300 meters, rigor mortis sets in. You'll pull him in on a rope.
Johnson, Canada.
Good luck, Taylor. Watch out for Little. Coach says no problem. He's got something to prove, something personal. Something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
USA! 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 USA!
Jenny! Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz. So where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
That was Eric Liddell, and perhaps one of the greatest moments in Olympic history. Amen? Because it was a God-honoring moment. Praise the Lord. How many of you have never seen Chariots of Fire? Oh, where have you been? It's a great film. It wasn't produced by Christian producers, but it really honors God. It tells the true story of how Eric's decision to honor God paid off. And as he quoted there, or as the man quoted in the paper that was handed to him, "Those who honor me, I will honor." That's from 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. I want to talk with you briefly today on the power of the blessing. The power of the blessing. What was it that enabled Eric to run a race that he had never tracked really well in his record times? It was the power of the blessing. Amen. How many of you know when God steps in, you can do the impossible? I like what one minister said. He said, "It's impossible, but it's doable." There are times when we're up against something, but when God steps in, the impossible becomes doable. Amen. And that's what we refer to as the power of the blessing. The power of the blessing enables you to do that which was impossible, but for God it's doable. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the idea of honor reminds me of a book in the Old Testament, a book that's very short. It's one of the what we call the minor prophets, the book of Malachi. And if you read the book of Malachi, which I read late last night again, it's only four chapters long. And throughout that book, there's a central theme over and over that recurs. And that theme is this: honor. The book opens in chapter 1, verse 6 with this question. God is asking the question. He says, "If I am a father, where is the honor that is due me?" Chapter 1, verse 11 says, "My name shall be great or revered or honored among the heathen." Chapter 2, verse 5, God's speaking of the Levitical priest that he had established as one of the tribes of Israel. The tribe of Levi was set apart for priesthood duties. And God said of Levi, he said, "He revered me and stood in awe of my name." You might say it this way: he honored me and stood in awe of my name. Eric Liddell has been exalted in the last 100 years, not for his fast legs or fast feet, but because he honored God and stood in revere of his name. Chapter 3, verse 16 of Malachi says, "Those who feared the Lord," or those who honored the Lord, "spoke with each other, and the Lord listened and heard it." Chapter 4, verse 2 ends with this familiar verse: "To you who fear my name," to you who honor my name, "the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." The book's all about honor, folks. We've skirted it at times and maybe wanted to avoid it because of the scorching rebuke that God gives Israel in chapter 3 for them not having tithed. For a while, they had left off their tithing. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you ever gotten out of the habit of tithing and seen the negative results that come? It's pretty rough. And God rebukes them in chapter 3, but he also promises them great promise if they'll get back in line and do what he said regarding their money. And it ends with this verse: "To you who fear my name, I will rise." It's interesting that in a book that talks about, more than any other book in the Bible, the idea of the concept of tithing or honoring God with our finances, there's an interesting reoccurrence of the name of God. You know, God has many names in the Old Testament. And in the book of Malachi, you'll see this phrase, "the Lord of hosts," the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty, you'll see it, different translations say it differently. The Lord of hosts or the Lord Almighty. In four short chapters, that title given to God occurs some 24 times. 24 times. You think he's trying to tell us something? It's fitting that a military title like this, now the title Lord of Hosts actually translates to Jehovah Sabaoth. If you're looking for a spelling there, I'll spell it for you. Sabaoth. It's like the word Sabbath. It's similar. Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. What does that name mean? It means the Lord or the commander of angelic armies. Are you with me? God refers to himself as the Lord of hosts, the Lord who is the commander of his own angelic army. It's fitting that a military-related title for God be found in a book noted for its mention of tithing, a topic which has caused such controversy and conflict because it has to do with man letting go of his money. But God's not trying to say, I'm going to come at you with my armies if you don't. That's not the point. What he is trying to say is, I'll back you if you do. I'll back you if you do. In fact, the title Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Angel Armies, was first mentioned, oddly enough, back in the book of 1 Samuel under a lady's speaking a prayer under her breath. Hannah, who was childless, cried out to God for a baby. And she refers to God as the Lord of Hosts. It's the first mention of God's name, and God sweeps into Hannah's life as this amazing commander of angelic armies on her behalf. How many of you know God hears the tender whisper of a heart? And he'll back. He's a strong warrior, but he is tender toward our heart as well. Amen? I already lost you, didn't I? So I mentioned tithing. I can feel the stillness in the room. It feels like a Presbyterian church in here this morning. I'm kidding. Genesis chapter 14 is our first mention of the concept of tithing. In Genesis chapter 14, in the context, there's a great war being waged between nine kings. And the battle is being waged 5 against 4. It's interesting to me that the group that is larger in that story, the group of 5 kings, are the ones that are trying to break free from oppression. How many of you know sometimes in our world, taxation feels like oppression? And what the Lord has shown me over the years, because I teach on tithing once or twice a year, I don't hit it every week. For those of you that have been with us a while, you know that. But when I do teach on it, I always bring out this truth from Genesis 14 that the army, the five kings that were trying to resist that wound up losing in that war, if you look at the reason why they went to war to begin with, it was taxation without representation, just like what started the American Revolution. How many of you know when a people feel oppressed long enough, they're going to revolt? And I got good news for you today. If you have felt oppressed, if you have felt tempted to belittle or gripe about government taxation at the water cooler at work, you know, with your workmates, if you've been tempted to, gripe about, the property taxes you had to pay this year or this or that, it's because we live in a world that is under the curse. We live in a world that is oppressive. And the money system is its means of communicating that to us, but not to the people of God. Amen. Not to those who know the secret of tithing. Not to those who know the name Jehovah Sabaoth, yes, the Lord of angel armies, the one who fights on our behalf. Mentioned 24 times in a tiny book like Malachi. Amazing, isn't it? In the story in Genesis 14, go ahead and turn there. Verses 10 through 16, we'll read very quickly. Just 6 verses. Let me give you some background. Abraham and his nephew Lot have separated. Lot has gone one way, Abraham has gone another, because their cattle was so blessed, so multiplied under the blessing of God, they had to part ways. Isn't that a good problem to have? There's not enough land to feed your sheep and my sheep. You better scat, And so Lot and he separate. Well, Lot goes to Sodom. He goes to the plains of the Jordan Valley near Sodom and Gomorrah. And while he's there, this battle that I just described to you between these 5 and 4 kings, this battle takes place and Lot gets kidnapped in the process. Why would you reckon they were interested in kidnapping Lot? Because he was one of the wealthiest men in the city. And Abraham gets news that his nephew's been kidnapped. Look in verse 10 of chapter 14, Genesis. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. Say tar pits. And when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them and the rest fled to the hills. Let me say this about money matters. It's a tar pit. Turn on the AM radio, the talk shows. I got all 4 programmed into my radio in my car. I zing them, one at a time, see where the interesting conversation's at throughout any given day while I'm driving. And at almost any moment of the day, it can annoy me at times because I'm thinking, I didn't turn you on for financial advice. If I wanted financial advice, I'd go seek it. I just want to hear some good jabber. But at any time of day, you can turn on those radio stations and you'll hear talk about what? Money. It's either people bellyaching about the government, how they're misspending our money, or people trying to help you get out of debt. Right, because money, the subject of money, and the relation that humans have with money often feels like a tar pit. Let's go back to our story, verse 11. The 4 kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went away. They also carried Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. They were smart people to be allied with him, by the way. Verse 14, when Abram heard about his relative being taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men. Now I like to picture this. It's the sun's starting to go down, and Abraham's loading up his camel, and he's calling out his trained men, and his wife about that time comes out of the tent and says, "Where are you off to?" Can you picture it? How come your sword's on, you know, how come you got your weapon strapped to your camel? Where are you going, Abraham? What are you up to? let's read on. He gathered the 318 trained men in his house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, if you know anything about the geography of Israel, Dan is on the north side up near Syria. I'm not sure exactly where Abraham began. I didn't look it up on the maps, but the battle that we're talking about took place near the Dead Sea, which is way on the southern end of Israel. Okay, folks, we're talking about from McAllen, Texas to Amarillo. You see what I'm talking about? When they talk about from the Dead Sea, the war was down there, and they chased these guys all the way. They pursued them all the way to Dan. It's like going from McAllen to Amarillo. During the night, verse 15, Abram divided his men. I don't think that's very smart, honestly. I'm not a commander in the military, but if you have 300 to start with and you're going up against thousands, the Bible doesn't tell us how many thousands, but I'm guessing if each king had a minimum of 1,000 soldiers, that's 5,000, 4,000 soldiers you're going up against, and you've got 300 men, and then you divide your forces? You know something I don't. During the night, he divided his men to attack them, and he routed them. In the King James, it says he smote them. I like that word, smote. He smote them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Say Damascus. That's way up there by Syria. Abraham chased these guys all night long up to Damascus. Are you with me? With 300 soldiers. Say it's a miracle. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. It's called a successful raid. Amen. Now look down in verse 17. Abram returned from defeating Kedar Laomer, the French king, and the kings allied with him. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And when Melchizedek, this mysterious character, which we don't have time to enumerate on, but he was king of Salem, he brought out bread and wine. What does that represent? It's what we just had this morning. Who does this character represent to Abram? Jesus. Jesus brings out his own bread and wine. Amen. He brings himself to Abraham. And he says this in verse 19, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Listen, this is a story about impossible odds versus 318, well, 319 if you include Abram, because he went too. Impossible odds versus 319 men. And who won? The 319. I think this would make a great movie. No one's ever done it, but I think this, just to depict this, would be an epic film. But recently, a movie was made. It's called His Only Son. How many of you saw His Only Son, about Abram sacrificing Isaac? Yeah, it was a great film put out by Angel Studios. And there's a scene in there where, what we just read about in Genesis 14, I know for the sake of time we had to read it quickly, but this is the stuff of legend, right? 319 go up against thousands and they beat them and they recover all. Nobody was killed. Nobody was lost. None of the goods were lost in the process. That is miraculous. And it's the stuff that people gain a reputation from. You only have to fight a battle like that once in your lifetime. You got a reputation for life, right? I mean, that's like David against Goliath. And so Abram, years later, in a scene in this movie, I mentioned His Only Son. We're going to play a clip here in just a moment. And you'll see there's this scene in His Only Son where this young, cocky, evil horseman, who's a soldier in the army of Abimelech, happens to run across Abram on his way up to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And you're going to see in a moment what's referred to as a, wait, what? You ever heard of a wait, what moment? Where someone gets surprised by something, they go, wait, hold it. And you're going to see this shock on his face. And I love it because it's the first time I've ever seen depicted on any biblical film, anything related to Genesis 14. And it's so good, I just had to show it to you. Roll the clip.
Good day, gentlemen. Where are you headed?
We're going north.
You can see that.
Where? Up beyond Hebron.
There's a tribute to be paid. This robe belongs to Abimelech, king of Pelasath.
I know who owns this sword. I have given your king plenty of tributes.
Oh, you have? Have you given a tithe of the goods you carry there?
We carry nothing of value.
Come now. If you have nothing of value, why carry it at all?
We have nothing.
Isaac, don't speak out of turn, boy. Your grandfather and I are having a conversation.
He's my father.
That's enough, Isaac.
Nothing but food and water.
Be sure to check their purpose.
What's the purpose of your travels?
I go to give a sacrifice to the Lord God.
The Lord God. What is your name, old man?
Abraham.
Once called Abram, of the Chaldees. The man who defeated the kings of the east and freed the captives of Sodom, all with an army of shepherds.
That was a long time ago.
Our king speaks highly of you. Mount up. We're losing the light. May your God watch over you. The road holds the unexpected. Beware the wild beasts. Careful the animals as well.
Beware the wild beasts. That was his way of saying, I respect you. You ever had someone, they didn't quite apologize to you, but they just kind of gave you a hat tip, right? Beware the wild beasts. That's his way of saying, I approve of you. I approve of this man who had defeated the kings of the east. Praise the Lord. Well, I wanted you to see that because it's very fitting that I wrote this down last night. The Lord gave it to me, and he said this to my heart. When you honor God privately, he will honor you publicly. When you honor God privately, he will honor you publicly. I want to say this to those of you in here who are already tithers, because of some of what I'm repeating this morning is familiar to you. But I want to encourage you. What does the word tell us for those who honor God privately in their finances? What does it say? He said this, I'll open the windows. You notice there he didn't say just window, but the windows of heaven. I want to tell you something, saints. As you make tithing a lifestyle, not just a I'm going to try this for a while thing, but you say, I'm committed to this for life. I will honor God with my finances for life. It will take a lifetime to see every window he's going to pour out a blessing from. Because he keeps opening them and opening them and opening them and opening them. Amen? It makes every day waking up exciting, doesn't it? Amen. To see what God's going to do next. And what does he say? I'll pour out. I'll pour. That's an ongoing statement, right? It's in the present tense. Pour, pour, pour. It didn't say I'll just dump it once. But I'm going to pour it continually. Say continually. Our God pours continually blessing on those who honor him. Hey, your tithing doesn't buy off God. Your tithing positions you for his blessing. God wants to bless everyone. But there are certain qualifications that must be met for those blessings to come. How many of you know, right? Amen. Once you meet the qualifications, praise the Lord, you're in line for the blessing. And there's no favor involved. He does it for you just like he does it for me. What else does he say to tithers? He says, I'll rebuke the devourer. Saints, I can't overstress the significance of this when it comes to finances. I meet people all the time. I met a guy just this week who is someone that I would call a fervent wage earner, a fervent money maker. I mean, he's got the wheel spinning, and I could just tell just by talking to him how good he's doing financially. But it occurs to me many times when I have conversations with folks like this who may or may not, most likely are not believers in Jesus, I walk away and I go, you know what? They're making money so fervently and so furiously because as quick as they're earning it, it's going out the back door. Why? Is that because of God's doing? No. Because we live in a fallen world where there is a devourer. And God says, when you put yourself in alignment of honoring me, I will rebuke that devourer. He'll take care of that which would normally come and steal from you and I. Look over in Job. We're done in Genesis. Turn over very quickly toward the middle of the book. Job chapter 1. I want you to see this verse. Job chapter 1 verse 10. This is so powerful. Job chapter 1 verse 10 says this. Are you there? I hear some pages turning. It's a wonderful sound. Have you not put a hedge around him? This is the devil talking to God. Imagine the guts of the devil to accuse God of doing wrong. But that's what he's doing here. He's saying, you're playing favorites. And this is how he describes it. He says, have you not put a hedge around Job, around his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Notice in that opening remark, you have put a hedge around Job. Folks, tithers have the benefit of the hedge. And oh, what a benefit it is. I'm telling you, it is a beautiful place to stand. When God puts a hedge around your life so that the devourer cannot just come in day or night and devour you. Because if he had his way, he'd devour all of us 24/7. You know, Satan's insane. He's just got this insatiable urge to destroy. That's who he is. I want to clarify, that's not who God is. The Bible says God delights in mercy. So I want to separate the two. God's not out to get you if you don't tithe, but the devil is. God's out to bless you. In fact, one minister, his favorite quote is, God instituted the tithe to block the devil. The purpose of the tithe is to block the devil in our life. And we see it here in Job's life. The Bible doesn't tell us Job tithed, but he honored God from his heart. Right? Because what are we talking about here today? We're talking about a heart issue. And the Bible says that God, as a result of that honoring, he put a hedge around Job so that the destroyer could not come in up to that point. The latter part of Malachi, as it describes the promise of those who tithe, it says this, all nations will call you blessed. And I want to say this about tithers. We don't just enjoy financial blessing, although that's great. Amen? That's a great thing. But we enjoy the other blessings beside. How about peace in the home?
Yes.
How about your kids falling into line? You know, when you honor God from your heart, your kids will fall in line in honoring God. You can't expect them to honor God if you don't. But when you do, amen, it's a glorious thing. Look at the life of Cornelius. We've brought him up before. Cornelius in the book of Acts. He was a Roman soldier. And Peter was sent to his doorstep by an angel to preach the gospel to Cornelius. And the Bible says not only he was saved, but his entire house. Amen? Amen? And his servants. Yeah. Listen, folks, you want to bless your children? The best way you can bless your children is honor God. When you honor God, when you put him first in your life, when you make him priority and from your heart you reverence him, as it speaks of so often in the book of Malachi, he becomes the God of angel armies who stands behind you, as he did Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. Bless your children by blessing God. At the end of that set of verses in Malachi 3 where God talks about those who tithe, he says this, prove me in this, saith, and again he lists his name, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. What is he doing? He's committing his army to you. Are you with me? He's committing his backing to you. He's committing warfare on your behalf for those who honor him in the tithe. God is committing his angel armies to you. Did you know that?
Amen.
Hey, that's worth it. That's worth it. When the blessing of God rolls in and no enemy can stop you, and every age-long curse becomes broken in your life. You know, there are curses that come into our lives. It's not anything we did sometimes. It's just we live in a fallen world. Our parents sometimes speak things over us. Listen, you parents with children, I want to say this to you. Beware of the word always. You're always dropping things. You're always late to school. That word always locks your child in. It's the same, in essence, as a curse. No, you're not wearing a black hat, standing over a cauldron of cat goo and saying bobbity boo, but you're placing a curse on that child. You're locking them into an eternal behavior, which is in essence a curse. Don't do it. Don't do it. When the blessing of God moves in to your life, as you begin being faithful and honoring him in your finances, what happens? He lifts you out of the proverbial tar pit that most of the world struggles with their whole life. As I said, it amazes me sometimes to hear biographies of famous celebrities who have lived and died in the past. And you read how rich and famous they were at the heyday of their life, right? And so many of them, they die in poverty or they die owing people. That's just mind-boggling to me. You made millions. How can you owe anybody? Why? Because if you don't step into the blessing, Day and night you're struggling against the fallen world where curses abound and the devourer is running amok. But for those who know the secret, amen?
Amen.
For those who know the secret, listen, I would say this. One of the greatest benefits that tithers enjoy is this sense of rest. Rest. We shared with you last week in Genesis chapter 5, I believe it is, there's 10 names listed in a genealogy that would put most of us to sleep. But if you look at the Hebrew meaning behind those 10 names, there's a message of the gospel delivered to us. And at the end of the phrase, if you connect all the names together, it says this about, and it's a hidden cryptic message about Jesus, really, is what it says. His death shall bring powerful rest. That's the name Methuselah. His death shall bring. Lamech means powerful. Rest comes from the name Noah. If you put all those names together in the order that God lists them in that chapter, you get a message that is, in essence, tells us the gospel story. What did Jesus come to do? Give us powerful rest. What does he want to do in your financial situation? Give you powerful rest. And it's not that we sit back and we go, oh, I don't need anything else in life. But you come to a place of just being able to catch your breath, praise God. Pay your bills, hallelujah. Even have a little bit of extra money left over to do some fun things that you never had before. Why? Because when you begin honoring God, he honors you. He backs you with the armies of heaven. He puts behind you that same power demonstrated in the life of Abraham in Genesis 14 that enabled him to overcome insurmountable odds and recover all. You know, recovery is an idea that's communicated in the idea of redemption. You know, your redemption. When we say here from the pulpit, some mornings you'll hear us say before praise and worship service, we'll say something about the blood of Jesus redeemed us. Redemption is an ongoing work that happens in our life where God recovers from your life everything Satan stole up to the point you gave your heart to Jesus. Because
yes.
He's been stealing from us since before our birth. He attacked your parents, your grandparents. Satan has been stealing from your family for generations, and mine too. But when we get saved, hallelujah, Jesus begins to put back into our life everything the enemy tried to steal.
Yes.
Amen? He recovers. He redeems. And this is the power that backs those who stand in the place of honoring God. I want to show you one more example in the life of Peter. And in Luke chapter 5, we have the story of Peter coming in from a long night of fishing, right? Luke 5:5, he makes the comment. Jesus said, can I borrow your boat? And he says, yeah, I'll let you borrow my boat. And Jesus stands in the boat to speak to the crowd. And when Jesus is done, he rewards Peter immediately. But he gives him a command. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Let's have a look.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. At your word.
Help!
brother and a baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
I will.
It's powerful, isn't it?
Yep.
Jesus will fill your boat. I have a verse I want to show you in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9. I think it sums up what I'm saying about the rest that God brings us into financially as we honor him in the tithe. It says this. You have that verse? 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9. Just go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We got it. We got time. 1 Chronicles 22. Look at it together. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9. Are you there? 1 Chronicles 22. But you will have a son. He will be born to you and will be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Let's say this about you that have been tithing for a long time. Don't get lulled to sleep in this position of rest. The rest that God brings us into is to be like the reign of Solomon. What was Solomon noted for? Not only just being a wise man, but what? Being a builder. See, in David's time, it was all about Israel getting their enemies beat back. David was a warrior. But in his son's time, Solomon's time, God brought Israel what? Rest. And in that place of rest, again, God didn't just put the nation to sleep. He said, now it's time to what? Build. They built what? The temple. Solomon built the temple. So I want to encourage you, those of you that have been tithing for a while, God will bring you into a place of rest where you go, man, I'm just not struggling anymore. God's taking care of my needs. My bills are met. It's easy to just kind of sit back and sigh a sigh of relief in rest. And that's a wonderful place to be. But don't let it put you to sleep. Now it's time. Once you've got that foundation under you established and firm, where God is fighting your battles and he's pushed back the devourer out of your life, he's put a hedge around you, and now he's opening the windows of heaven, pouring out blessings you cannot contain. What's it time to do then? We move forward. We build. We arise in the Lord. Amen? Whatever he's called you to in life, I can't define that for you. Start a business. Launch a ministry. Build an orphanage. Whatever it is. Amen? It doesn't stop at tithing. Tithing is the beginning. Tithing is the cornerstone of your financial, I don't want to say empire. It's the cornerstone of your financial foundation that you build your life on, and then you can move forward from there because God brings you to a place of financial rest. Amen? It's time to build. I've got one last clip I want to show you real quick. I want you to turn your attention. I know it's movie day. I didn't bring the popcorn, but it's movie day at church, all right? This is a brief testimony of a young lady who committed her life to a life of tithing. She was a mess, and then God did miracles for her. Watch this clip.
Cynthia Lewis is a mortgage industry leader with more than 15 years of experience. Following college in 2003, she quickly set her sights on the real estate industry with one goal in mind, to build wealth.
I just learned that if I showed up every day and did the things that I was doing, I could make a lot of money. And in making a lot of money, I could do the things that I wanted to do, or I could buy what I wanted to buy. I built this life that I never thought would come to an end.
However, within a few short years, Cynthia's world came crashing down. The housing and lending crisis hit, and she was unable to support her high spending lifestyle. She had to liquidate her home and several rental properties she could no longer afford.
It was like a ton of bricks literally just fell on you. I felt shame over identity being tied up in things. I felt shame over the choices I made.
In 2008, Cynthia moved to Atlanta, hoping for new opportunities. She got a job in the financial industry, earning a quarter of what she was previously making. Battling depression and overwhelmed with shame, she turned to God.
I get to a point where I'm like, God, what more do you want from me? I was on my bathroom floor, and I remember crying out to God, and I just felt like at that point, I remember hearing these voices, and I remember this voice saying, you should just take your life. Shame, frustration, not being able to rebound and just being stuck in this place. In that same moment, I immediately heard the voice of God say, come home. And it was at that point where I was like, Lord, I surrender.
Cynthia resigned and moved back home with her parents. She started going back to church.
I remember battling with, I just got to get everything back so that I can prove I haven't lost it all. I can prove that I'm still good. I can prove that I'm successful.
In 2013, Cynthia joined a new firm where she found many of her coworkers were Christians. They began to pray and study the Bible together.
And I'm really seeing my relationship with God personally flourish, and it's getting deeper. I no longer cared about what I made.
One day at a church, a guest speaker challenged her to trust God with her finances.
And he was like, you know, if you believe the word of the Lord, if you trust God, sow this seed. And if you sow this seed, you'll never lack.
Cynthia boldly stepped out on faith and gave her last $1,000.
And I literally just got paid. So it was like, okay, Lord, you know, it's going to be another 12 or 13 days before I get paid again. And this is all I have. And that was at that moment. I stepped out on his words and I was just like, Lord, I know you'll take care of me. I know you'll supply the need. I don't even care about the excess anymore.
2 days later, a stranger blessed her with $500, enough to take care of her bills until her next paycheck. Cynthia says her 10-year financial struggle was broken.
Through tithing, the love of money and what money could do for me naturally broke off of me. Now I saw money as resources from God, a resource for the kingdom to further support the kingdom.
Cynthia started consistently tithing and giving generously. Over the next 5 years, her income dramatically increased with a 35 to 45% gain every single year.
I was the number one or top five producer every single year after that. I mean, it's amazing the doors that God began to open. It's amazing how things began to flourish. Everything that I felt that I lost in that season, the Lord began to restore back to me.
Today, Cynthia is the owner of New Dominion Mortgage, a company set to exceed $1 million in business revenue. Her salary has doubled from her highest earning year, which opened the door for her to buy a new home. Cynthia encourages everyone to give, because God will reward your faithfulness.
If you put it out there, it does come back to you. And it's not necessarily always in a dollar or a tangible amount, but He gives back to you more than you could ever, ever give to Him. And that's why the song says you can't beat God's giving, no matter how hard you try.
I love these stories from young people, man. It works for all ages. Amen. I've shared with you before many times the story of R.G. Letourneau. I'm not going to elaborate on his life story, but he was a man credited with some 300 different patents in his lifetime. 300 different inventions. He had hundreds of patents during his lifetime. He contributed greatly to the Allied victory of World War II. He's a man who worked alongside of the company Caterpillar. How many of you ever heard of Caterpillar? Big dozers and tractors. During the war, they didn't just win the war with machine guns and grenades. They won it with tractors that had to scrape, you know, runways on these islands that they conquered and so forth. And R.G. Letourneau's equipment played a great part in that victory because of that. Well, he's a man who believed in tithing, believed in honoring God, and at the end of his life, he got to a point where he was giving away 90% of his income and living on the 10. He flipped the tithe. Imagine that. Living on the 10 and giving away the 90. That's living, isn't it? Praise the Lord. He was wealthy. That Letourneau University is, you know, is a brainchild of his. That's a result of his philanthropy. And he has this famous quote to say, I love this, I shovel out the money and God shovels it back. but God has a bigger shovel. Amen. God has a bigger shovel. Listen, there's so much more to say on this. I'm at the end today, but I want to say this. You know, there's erroneous teaching that's going around the body of Christ right now because we're hearing a lot of teaching about grace, and some people have mixed this idea up that says, well, tithing was an Old Testament law, and we're not under the law, so we're under grace, so we don't tithe anymore. Let me say this about tithing. Tithing started way back in Genesis 14 with Abraham, but 400 years before there ever was a law of Moses. Tithing is an eternal principle. And that's why I wanted to play this lastly, not just a biblical story on the screen for you, but a modern example of someone in today's world who found that when they quit honoring God, she grew up in church. You notice when she came back to her parents' house, what, she started going to church. So she knew better. And she got caught up in the money world, got caught up in success, and quit honoring God. Well, when she came back to God, she got back in line with honoring God, and things changed. There's an eternal principle in tithing. I can't explain it, honestly. I mean, we're out of time today for me to explain it. That's a whole message for another time. Is tithing for today? Okay, maybe we'll get to that another Sunday. But the point is this. I have seen it in my personal life, and I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony. And I can show you from Scripture that tithing is a, from beginning to end, eternal principle in operation today for the modern body of Christ. And it works. I said it works. We see the devourer rebuked. We see the hedge of God, the protection of God. We enjoy the rest of God in our finances. Amen. We don't worry about money. We don't sweat money. We don't jabber so much about price tags like we used to in the old days when we were poverty minded and broke. Praise God. We're at a different plane because of what God has done. He has opened the windows of heaven, poured us out a blessing. Let me end with this last scripture, Romans 11:16. Just write the reference. I'll just quote it to you. Basically, God says there, if the root is holy, the tree will be holy. If the first fruit is holy, then everything after it becomes holy. This is what, in essence, tithing is. Tithing is taking your paycheck, whatever lands in your hand from God. You earn $1,000 and you say, okay, the first 100, the first 10% goes to God. Why? Because if the first is, if the root, the beginning, if it's holy, what happens? The 90% gets sanctified and made holy. Amen. By God. This is a powerful principle in tithing. The very paycheck, well, I don't know if they do. They do still paychecks anymore? Like actual checks? Okay, yeah. I mean, I guess they do. Yeah, some places still give a paper check. A lot of direct deposit going on nowadays. But you know, even the very paper that we get our paychecks on, or if you're dealing in cash as a business person, the cash that's handed you comes from what? Trees. And trees come from the earth, which is cursed under the fall. Even the very paycheck, the very cash that's handed to us, comes from a position of previously being cursed. That's why we need the blessing on it. And tithing sets that whole paycheck aside and says, let's start fresh. Let's get the root sanctified, set apart for God. Let's set it apart for holy use. And then God does what? He takes the 90%, puts his blessing on it so that it goes farther than you could have ever imagined, more than you could have done with the 100% in your hand. That's tithing. Amen. Praise the Lord. And as I just want to conclude again, this idea that it's not a matter of what you do outwardly as much as what you do in the heart. Tithing is about honoring God from the heart. That's what he's looking for. Amen. I was talking with someone this week about tithing, and there's so much to be said about the doctrine of tithing, this and that, what people believe about it, but it all boils down to the heart. A heart to honor God. Amen. Let's stand together. Well, I've gone a little bit over, but I gave you some movies, so, you know, hey, it was fun. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad we have the technology in our generation to see the Bible, you know, but the saying says a picture's worth 1,000 words. And I think when you can see it in visual form, it can speak volumes. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to be a part of your kingdom, your financial kingdom, Lord, that knows no bounds. And we thank you for it, Lord. You've brought us into your house. You brought us into your family. To enjoy. The Bible says he gives us richly all things to enjoy. Thank you, Father, for the enjoyment we attain in life because of Jesus. You're so good to us. You're here today and you say, Pastor Scott, first of all, I want to make sure everybody here is a believer. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior if you're not already born again. The Bible says he died for your sins. His blood was shed to wash away your sins so that you could be made new. And so in this moment, as we're in prayer before the Lord, let's just pray this prayer out loud together. I want to give everyone here the chance to receive Jesus as their Savior. If you've not made Him your Lord and your Savior yet, let's pray this prayer. Dear God, thank You for sending Jesus to die in my place. I believe He is Your Son, the sinless Lamb of God, whose blood washes my sins and removes them forever. Wash me, Lord Jesus, in that precious blood. Save me today and be my Lord forever. Amen. Amen. I also want to speak to just briefly a group of you here today. You say, Pastor, I've never experienced this thing you described today in this lifestyle of tithing, but I want to jump into it. I believe it's of God. I believe it's of His Word. And this is something I want to commit my life to. If you're in that position with eyes closed, heads bowed, just for your own privacy for a moment, let me see with an upraised hand. You say, Pastor, I'm going to step into today with confidence after hearing this word. I'm going to step into this position of honoring God with my finances. And I need the Lord's help as I endeavor to step out in it. If that's you today, just raise your hand real high. I want to pray for you in just a moment. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, you're about to step into a life you never experienced before. Because when the blessing of God rushes in, it so fills you. And as I said, you can't put a price on rest and peace. Amen? Financial blessings are great, but peace in the heart is greater. And so, Father, today I just pray for these here that have heard the word and now are setting out to obey it, Lord, in You, in honor of You. Help them, Holy Spirit. Give them strength. And I thank You that You nurture us in the Word, that You pour out Your blessing, even in the short term. You begin blessing them in ways they've never seen before and confirming the Word with signs and wonders following. In Jesus' name. Bless them, Father. I thank You for rebuking the devourer off their life and setting their life on a path, a course of blessing, year after year, window after window, poured out in such a way that we cannot contain it. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, this message is important to me because I sincerely believe it's a life and death matter. You'd expect a preacher to say that because people dub preachers as being after their money. That's not it at all. I'm after your blessing. I'm after the devourer being rebuked off your life. I'm after the hedge being erected around your family, your home, so that God can begin shielding you and keeping back that which has devoured you year after year, month after month. When you step into that place of protection, it is glorious. And you can build a home on that. You can build a family around that. You can operate in that in such peace and joy. And that's what the Lord has for you. And I know how important that is. And so if you have any questions, we have on our website, we have a button somewhere in there where you can click info or I need more info. Write us, email us if you have questions about tithing or slip us a note, even anonymous. I don't care. There's more to be said. I only had so much time today. But God wants to bless you greatly if you'll honor Him. Amen. And I believe this church is going to rise to new heights, and especially in the coming year, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, remember the announcements for the week, and we'll see you soon.